you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. And if the weather would have been yesterday morning, like it was this morning, there may have been a different message. I got up this morning and I saw the sun coming up over the mountain. Couldn't help but worship and think of spring and think of the majesty of our God. I looked at a number of subjects yesterday, and it seemed like every direction I went sort of went with the Sunday school lesson. So I tried to go a different route, and I realized that we're back to the Sunday school lesson again. So open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for a message this morning. We're going to read more of this passage a little bit later on, but I want to start with verse 12 for a theme verse this morning. Paul's writing in his letter to the Corinthians to correct them on a few things, and they're not taking it too well. And this is a message that Paul has for them here in verse 12. Let's read verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Kind of a tongue twister verse to read there. But Paul is challenging these Corinthians because they are looking to each other for their measurement of their spirituality. Isn't this a temptation for all of us? It's our human nature. We look around at others and we measure ourselves by what we see around us. We want to make room for ourselves and we want to feel justified in what we're doing. So we look at other people and find that space. Paul says it's not wise to do this. Well, why is it not wise? One of the reasons is that we cannot see ourselves proactively. We don't see ourselves very clearly, do we? We are looking at ourselves through a filtered lens. We can't see ourselves clearly as other people can see us. So when we measure ourselves by other people, we're not seeing ourselves clearly. We compare our strong points with others' weak points. And we have an unrealistic and a warped view of ourselves and other people. We look at their weak point, compare it to our strong point, and we lift ourselves up. Another problem with measuring ourselves by ourselves is consistency requires measurement to a standard. We know this all the time. When we're measuring something, we pull out our tape measure and we compare it to the standard measurement. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. I thought about when I was a boy going with my dad to a construction site. My dad was a framer, and the houses that they built, they used some trusses, but they often used rafters. Maybe Moses, you can connect to this. And my dad would figure out the correct rafter using his construction calculator, and he would often be off to the side and he would cut that rafter out so that it would fit to the pitch that he was looking for and figure that out. And then he would mark that one with pattern. And then that was the standard for the rest of the rafters on that roof. They would cut one, put the pattern on the board, mark it out, cut that one, move the pattern to the next board, cut it out, and continue on. How do you think it would have worked if they would have cut a rafter, then use that rafter for the pattern for the next one, mark the next rafter out? In theory, it would work, wouldn't it? But we know what happens when you use the last one as a standard for the next one. Till you get to the end, you have a problem. Doesn't work that way. I don't know that much about sewing, or I don't know anything about sewing, but I've watched my wife cut out enough dresses to know that when it's time to sew a new dress, out comes the pattern, lay it on the fabric, cut the fabric out on the pattern. Use a pattern so that there's consistency in that product. When we want something to be precise, we use something that is consistent as a reference so that we can duplicate the original. Consistent measurement requires a standard. We use the standard system here in the U.S. We have inches, feet, miles, etc. Maybe in more precise measurements, or in other countries, they use the metric system as a standard of measurement. In the Bible, they use the cubit. We read that a number of times, which was typical measurement between the elbow and the tip of the finger. But obviously, that varied a lot in the size of the person. So it wasn't a very consistent measurement. But here, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's showing them the fallacy of measuring themselves by their own standard of measurement. When we measure ourselves by ourselves, talking about this group here, we become like those rafters. They get farther and farther from the original. We talked about some already, but there's at least three problems that come from measuring ourselves by the standard of those around us. And the first one we talked about in Sunday school. When we measure ourselves by ourselves, it can make us self-righteous. We look around and compare our lives with those around us, and we lift ourselves up. We know there are areas in our life that are not what they should be, but we can overlook those areas by looking at the weakness in someone else. We compare our strength to his weakness, and we can feel better about ourselves. We talked about the story of the Pharisee and the publican, which is found in Luke 18. I'm going to turn there and just read those verses to remind us of how it sounds when we compare ourselves among ourselves. Jesus gave this parable, and he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Just reading this passage, you can picture the self-righteousness of this Pharisee. And those of you who have been in Middle Eastern culture, you can sort of picture this man standing there in his robe, and he has everything just right. And he's looking over there at that publican, which the culture is looking down on that poor man. And the publican, it says here that he prays thus with himself. I think that's all the farther that his prayer was probably going. It was just, he was so full of himself. He was comparing himself among others like him. He made a list of all the right things, all the areas where he was checking the boxes. And these are noble things. Fasting, that's a noble thing to do. Giving tithes, that's a noble thing to do. But he was using them as a measurement of his righteousness. We can fall into this trap as well sometimes, can't we? Self-righteousness is such an affront to God. When we think we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak, and somehow have something to justify ourselves with. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. When we stand before God, as this Pharisee did here, our righteousness is nothing when we compare it to the righteousness of God. Another problem with measuring ourselves by ourselves, we looked at self-righteousness. Another problem is inferiority. We look at others and we feel inferior. We look at those around us and think that God has blessed them so much more than he's blessed me, or they have so much more ability than I have. And we compare our abilities with others' abilities. We look at what other people are able to accomplish, and they can just accomplish so much more than I'm able to accomplish. or they can do it so much better than I am able to do it. I thought of Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. God had a work for him to do. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. God spoke to Moses there in the wilderness with the burning bush. He came to Moses in a miraculous way and spoke to Moses and said, I have a job for you. I want you to lead my people out of Israel. Verse 10, Exodus chapter 3. Come now, God speaking to Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. A tremendous task here for Moses. It's not surprising that he felt inadequate. And Moses' response to God in verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And we can read on here in the passage where God says, yes, it's a big task, but it's I want you to do it. And I'm going to be with you and I'm going to help you to do it. And God said, to prove that I'm going to be with you, I'm going to give you some signs. And he asked Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses said, it's a rod. And God told Moses, throw that rod down on the ground. And he threw the rod down on the ground and it turned into a snake. And God said, now, grab the snake by the tail. And he picked the snake up by the tail and it turned into a rod again. And God said, I'm going to show you another sign. He said, stick your hand into your jacket. And he stuck his hand into his jacket and he pulled it out and it was covered with leprosy. And God said, now put your hand back into your jacket again. And he put it back in and it was whole. Miraculous signs here to confirm to Moses that God was going to be with him. God said, now you're going to go before Moses and you're going to do these very same signs and they're still not going to believe you that I sent you. But Moses, I want you to go and go before Pharaoh. And they continue to have dialogue here in chapter 4. And I want to pick up in verse 10 and read through verse 13 of Exodus chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Moses told God, my words don't come out right. I know you want me to do this, but my words, I get tangled, my words get all tangled up. And God said, Moses, who made your mouth anyway? Didn't I make it? Don't you think I can make it to say what I want you to say? And Moses said, just send anyone else. Anyone besides me. Just send them. I'm not able to do it. Sometimes we feel a little bit like Moses, don't we? We're faced with a task. We're not sure how we're going to be able to do it. And we feel like there would be someone else that could do a much better job, or someone else that would be able to do it much better than us. And we feel inferior. Inferiority and self-righteousness are both the same to God, I believe. When God has a work for us to do and we feel inferior, we're not able to do it, or if we are self-righteous, both are not trusting in God for our needs to be met. In both examples, we are the focus and not him. Sometimes we think that feeling inferior is somehow a synonym for humility. It's not. It's still a sort of pride when we are not willing to do the work that God has for us to do. The third problem with measuring ourselves by ourselves is that it robs us of our joy. And I think we've all experienced this. When we start to look around, we become unhappy with our surroundings. Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was teaching a crowd one day, And a man came up to him and asked him to talk to his brother about dividing the inheritance with him. It's a familiar verse in Luke 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. I think we've all experienced this. We're enjoying life. It's a beautiful day. And we're thankful for what we have. But then we start to look around and we see someone else who we perceive to have it a little bit better than us. And it instantly wants to make us discontent. It's our human nature. Think back to the Garden of Eden, where Eve was enjoying the garden. Suppose there was 999 trees that Eve could eat off of, and there was one tree that she couldn't. And Satan comes to her and tempts her with that one tree that was forbidden. And she was attracted to it. We want what we don't have. We start to compare. Social media has not helped us at all in this area. We see the highlights in other people's life. Somebody is enjoying something, and they snap a picture of it, post it on whatever, and we look at it and we, all of a sudden, our day is boring. It's not as nice as what someone else is doing. And we start to compare and become discontent with where I'm at in life and what God has asked me to do. That's covetous. That's being covetous. It's a sin against God when we are covetous. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Let's not compare ourselves among ourselves or measure ourselves by ourselves. That's not our responsibility. I enjoyed our Sunday school discussion very much. The thought about comparing my life to a standard, my life to my master. Thinking about areas that we can compare our lives to our master. Full of compassion, full of love, full of self-sacrifice. When I measure myself against the standard of Christ, I fall dreadfully short. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at a couple points here in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read verse 1 through 7. I believe this is an antidote for the temptation to measure ourselves by ourselves. When we look at the picture of the gifts that we've been given. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in our one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And let's skip down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Listen to the reason why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think the key to dealing with self-righteousness or measuring myself by someone else or inferiority is just thinking about the reason God has placed the different gifts in the body. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about this body working together and being unified. I love how Paul teaches here that there's just one level for everyone. He puts us all on the same level here. He lifts some gifts, but one is not lifted up above the other. Apostles, prophets, teachers, different gifts, but they're all for the same purpose. It's for the edification of the body of Christ. I get a mental picture here of fields in Maryland. There's lots of cornfields, and the ground is flat, and it's a beautiful sight to ride past a cornfield that is well drained, and to look across the top of that cornfield, and it looks sort of like a tabletop. It's just completely flat. That's a healthy corn crop. And it's sad to see a cornfield where there's some corn stalks that are 3 feet high and some that are 8 feet high and some that are six. The picture I get here is that flat field where everyone is the same height. It's a level playing field. Verse 1 talks about walking. And we know from the context of this book that it's a book written to the church at Ephesians. So they're to be walking together. We can walk alone, but I believe this Paul is addressing the group here. We're brothers and sisters in this journey together. And we're here to help each other and to encourage each other, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, in our journey, in that pressing towards the mark. We're here for the benefit of each other. Verse 2 talks about humility, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. This means that I want to see my brother or my sister excel in what they are trying to do. I'm not trying to put them down by lifting myself up, measuring them by my strong points compared to their weak points, comparing them by my standard of measurement. Humility wants to see my brother or my sister succeed in what God has called them to do. It takes humility because our human nature is to want to stand out, to stand out above my brother or my sister. But Paul is calling us to humility here. Verses 4 through 6, there's one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's no room for here for me to lift myself up higher than anyone else, or to be less than anyone else, or to be jealous of someone else. It's one purpose, one cause. Verse 7 talks about the different gifts. God places the gifts. It says here, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God distributes the gifts in the brotherhood. Sometimes we forget this when we start to compare. But God is the giver of the gift, however significant or insignificant the gift may be. But it's proportionate to the work that he has for that person to do. That's the gift. That's the proportion of the gift. And again, in verse 11 through 13, just talks about the gifts and how they are for the benefit of the body, the edifying of the body, till verse 13 brings it all together, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and fullness of Christ. What a lofty picture this is here. Till we measure, come to the standard of Christ, coming back to comparing our lives to our master and how far short we fall sometimes. This morning we've considered it isn't wise to compare ourselves among ourselves, but let's look a little bit at comparing ourselves to the absolute of God's word, the standard that God would want us to compare our lives to. Let's turn back to where we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read verse 7 through 13, which will include our theme verse, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such as one think this, that such as we are in word, by letter, when we are absent, such will be also in deed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So what is God measuring by? Well, Paul is humbly challenging the Corinthians here on their attitude towards his authority. He was writing a letter to challenge them on a few things, and they were resisting that authority. And they were sort of making fun of the way Paul appeared. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul looked like, but one commentary I read described him like this: a man of small stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked. This is a description that was taken from an early church writer approximately year 200. I don't know if this accurately describes Paul or not, but we can imagine that with everything that Paul went through, that his physical body probably had some marks of the beatings, the prison, the difficulty of travel, and how that would wear down a body. And the Corinthians here were making fun of Paul in the way that he appeared. Paul says, look past that. He talks about that in verse 7. He says, do you look on things of outward appearance? We're quick to judge people by outward appearance, aren't we? It's our human nature to show favoritism to someone who looks nice or has a pleasant personality and is easy to relate to. Paul talks about God looking at the heart. Think back to when God was choosing a king for Israel in 1 Samuel. Samuel was there before Jesse's sons, and Eliab comes in, and he's big and strong, and Samuel thinks this has to be the king that God has chosen. And I'm just going to read two verses there. It says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before my eyes. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's what God is measuring. God wasn't measuring the outside. God doesn't measure like we do. We can only see the outside, and we can see fruits, but God is measuring the heart. You can see Paul's humility here in verse 8 when he responds to their making fun of him. He points them back to where his authority came from. He refers to his authority as being given by God for their benefit, not for their hurt. And he's relating to them as brothers, even though they have belittled him and made fun of him. God can work with humble people. When people are humble, God can work with them and use them. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. God looks at the heart, but he's also looking for fruit. I think it's the second point here in what God is measuring. In Luke chapter 13, we know the verses there about the vineyard owner who came for those 3 years, and he looked at that plant that was not producing fruit. And he came 3 years in a row and found those branches to be empty. And if you've ever had a plant that doesn't produce, you know how frustrating it can be. And you can relate to the frustration that this gardener had. God is looking for fruit from our lives. It was a parable that Jesus told in what he's looking for from us. God is expecting fruit from us. Jesus said in John 15 that the branches that do not produce fruit, he prunes off so that they're not a drag on the rest of the vine. We may be able to put a front on for those around us, but God looks on the heart, and he knows whether we're producing fruit or not. And he wants to see fruit from our life. God is looking for faithfulness as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Parable of the talents here. God is looking for faithfulness. We we look at this parable and we say, well, the man who had the talents that gained 10 talents, now that man was successful. But God measures success differently than we do. I don't think we'll take the time to read these verses here, but because we know the story well. But God measures success differently. We look at what people are able to accomplish, what they're able to accumulate, but God doesn't measure success in that way. He measures faithfulness. He's looking for men and women who are faithful in the work that he has called them to and how they're using the resources that he's given to them. And he's placed in their care. And he's given them responsibility for. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for faithfulness. We look around at others and compare how little or much they are able to do. And it's not wise for us to compare ourselves in that way. We should be asking ourselves, how do I measure up? Am I producing fruit? Am I being faithful in the work that I have been given to do? Am I someone that God can work with? Am I looking on the outside, or what is God seeing when he looks at my heart? This morning, how do we measure up when we can compare ourselves to God's word? When we daily look into God's word and read, how do our lives line up? Not the brother or the sister beside me on the bench. Let's not compare ourselves in that way. But let's measure our lives in the way that God is. When God looks into my heart, what does he see? Does he see fruit? Does he see faithfulness? In closing, I'd like to read two verses from 2 Corinthians 10, where we started out, the end of the chapter. He says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." That's what we want here this morning, right? Is to be commended of God when we meet our Savior, that he can say, well done, and that he is getting from our lives what he wants from us. We want God's approval in our lives, and if we're faithful in the work that he has given to us, we can expect that when he returns for us. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this another beautiful morning you've given to us. Lord, thank you for the strength and the health to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for each person who gathered in this morning. Lord, we are needy people. We are in need of you. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill us and meet the needs in each one of our hearts. Lord, we just lift up those who are suffering this morning for your word, for faith in you, that you just give them strength to remain faithful to you. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh as well. Lord, give them strength and courage to remain faithful to you. Lord, we also pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, in the family who lost their daughter, and just pray that you comfort them in a special way. Lord, just go with us today, keep us safe, and just pray that you put a hedge of protection around us from spiritual evil that wants to drag us down, and also put a edge of physical protection around us again, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you bless Brother David as he plans to travel out here this afternoon and bring a message. We pray that you bless the Sabbath and travel mercy as well. We ask this in Jesus' name.